So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
So we're looking at Romans 12. Do you want to be perfect? Are you into self-improvement, developing yourself? Then this chapter is going to fulfill your wildest dreams.
Wow.
We can work stapling that onto our wall. Because this chapter will actually spell out a pathway, a progressive one towards becoming perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. However, it will require a massive revolution in our own thinking and living to see it, let alone enter into it. And many of us go on these improvement journeys. How do we get to this point, considering all this? What happens? How can this all this apply? How can we work all this out? Spent many years training people in the context of sport. Many, many years. And everyone comes and whatever they're going for, whether they're trying to, just hypothetically speaking, win the World Cup, win a championship, get themselves better, improve from the point they started from, it's all the same. There's a goal in the end. And it's about getting better, developing, and some might even say, I want to be the perfect athlete, want to be the perfect whatever, and we can apply to any context. And what usually happens is, whenever working with athletes, it's never always about what point they start from, so much as where they're going to finish. And it's always about what kind of environment they're getting into, who their teacher is, who's around them to push them forward. And in many ways, we can, this pathway, all these factors actually contribute to this person then getting towards that goal. And when we kind of think of how we want to improve, how we want to develop, we can also think about, you know, what must be done, where we need to get into, who's around us to help us go towards that goal. And once, whatever it is, we then commit to it. Now, up to this point, the Apostle Paul has spent much time teaching us about trusting in only Jesus and that everyone trusting him will be saved. Now, this chapter turns to see what that may look like going forward. And if we'd be honest, any improvements we make, it will take time, it will take dedication, and it will take that environment, those people around us, to help us get to where we're going to get to. And once we engage with that, we're in on the inside, we think differently, we start to see things differently as we engage in this task. Because so often we can be looking in to something from the outside, just a spectator, but we then get invited to throw ourselves in. Now we're looking to follow Jesus. Romans 12 helps us along this pathway, this process towards that perfection. No longer as an outsider looking in, but now invited to live out this life. And the apostle takes us from seeing us differently, seeing ourselves differently, to a different view of church, and ending with a different view of our enemies. Given who we are, how we think, however we may have come in, this may prove to be difficult, and therefore this chapter addresses that head on. Because to transform the way we live, we must truly transform the way we think. Let's get into it. So verses 1 and 2, we can see, as we read in Romans 12, and therefore urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The first thing we notice is that this thing about sacrifice, pleasing to God. The language is very Old Testament here, remembering the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. In Leviticus, especially the opening chapters, we can see this happening. The idea of the whole burnt offerings, that aroma pleasing to God. This idea of that offering, an aroma that pleased, soothed the Lord God. And here the apostle likens how we can replicate that. And of course, the sacrificial offering we do stand on and cling to is the eternal Lamb of God, Jesus, of course, was slain and once offered for all. And because of that, that faith in Jesus as that sacrifice, we can go forward looking to please the Lord God. As in Hebrews, that's what, you know, without faith it is impossible to please the Lord God. So in light of this and all this represents, we are invited to respond with an all-in attitude as best we know how, and it's possible to get involved in church. And in doing so, learning to see the Jesus point of view and offer ourselves, learning to see church differently, ourselves differently, and what ultimately the living God, how he sees the world. And this will be totally, radically different from the way the world may be thinking. And verse 2 is about that. Jesus washes our mind. We'll learn to think like him and thus discover what he wants of us. That's that last part. Then you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So a lot of it is based on how we think, first and foremost. This was critically important. You may be thinking, why is this thinking sort of thing so important to us? Why is it so important to think the right things? Well, Jesus did talk about that. Mark 12, you should love the Lord God with all your mind, all your heart, all your mind and all your strength. There is some thinking to be done. And from the very beginning, the Lord God shows us that he never was really into the way all humanity thought about things. And how the world thinks. In Genesis, we see God flooded the earth. Because in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at the time. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, it refers to that futility of our thinking. That type of way of life. People involved in that life. So it tends to be that evil and sin, in fact, does stem from the wrong beliefs and wrong thinking. And if we look back at Genesis 3, Satan knew this too. You know, he deceived Eve first, put the wrong beliefs in her mind. Only then could she fall short. It's quite profound here because Eve had her thinking twisted in order to carry out what we all know eventually to happen. It's because the nature of sin is based on how and what we think. In effect, all sin comes out of the wrong beliefs. And if we're honest with ourselves, no one is righteous, that we have always, 100% of the time, had the right thinking. Therefore, what we believe about Jesus is important. We have to trust that this way of Jesus begins with our right thinking. And his way will be totally countercultural to the patterns of this world. We already read in verses 1 and 2. It will be completely different. From the very beginning, the way God took care of his people was reminiscent of that fact. In the nation of Israel received similar commands in Leviticus. Actually, I like chapter 18. It was about a certain part of our human lives, but the sentiment there is there to see when he said, basically, I brought you out of Egypt, I'm about to put you in Canaan. Basically, I put you out of a pagan nation, don't be like them. You know that. I'm going to put you into another one. Don't be like them either. Because their thinking was a bit different to the way the Lord God wants his people to go about their lives. And so we can only live for this pleasing life to God as a living sacrifice when we resolve the important issue of our thinking, what our mind, what's going on in our minds, as we become more transformed, more and more closer to the mind of Jesus along that pathway to perfection. So therefore, let's look at kind of see what those beliefs that are challenged as we are invited to throw in our hearts, our minds and bodies in living all this out. Verse 3, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, on an individual level, this is a very important thing. We're living in that day and age where what we think of ourselves is actually very important. Our identity, our esteem. And even modern psychology talks a lot about our own ego, so to speak. And here the call is to be sober on our judgment of it, not higher than we ought to, not think of ourselves more. Because this call gets to the heart of the matter. Because together as well, at the time the Gentiles, we heard a lot about the Gentiles being grafted in and included into the promise with the Jews. The Gentiles did not get a temple education, but now they're included. And the Jews were like, no way, we are the children of promise. But according to Christ, the Gentiles are now grafted onto that same promise. So what's going on here? We can see that there's some really proud, exclusive attitudes were in play. Underlying what was happening. And that needed to be tackled, and that was very important. Because our measure of faith we have in Jesus, I think, is directly linked to our humility. Trusting in Jesus is actually conducive to our ability to not think so highly of ourselves. To leave some things to him, even our own identity, our worth and affirmation. Are we absolutely nothing? No. We're not more to think of us more than anyone else. And everything we is a different thing altogether, and everything we are is completely in Jesus' hands, who upholds us and lifts us up in his own ways. Whether we are completely adored or completely despised, we'll come empty to the living God and offer ourselves to him. In fact, church is the only place where everyone is leveled out in this way, regardless of previous involvement, knowledge or whatever. Comes the only place which is truly global and universal is the work of Jesus, to where he's glorified to bring everyone together into the one faith, which Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. And he knows how it can all work out. In verses 4 to 8, we see about that coming together of those people that belonging to each other. All these different people belonging to each other. Throwing themselves into service, whatever gifts we have or are good at, we can do, and do it as part of church for the benefit of others. So this first belief challenges our humility and links it to our desire to serve others in church with what we can be good at. Always like, when I think of this, I always think of, you know, the major events like the Olympics, the World Cup, and which needs hundreds and hundreds of thousands of volunteers once it comes around. And everyone just seems to want to be a part of it, want to show their support in some way. And you see, I'm always astounded how everyone just throws themselves in, doing whatever is necessary, whatever they do. We have if it's right to use this example, but we have doctors who end up directing traffic. We have all sorts of examples of just people just wanting to be part of it, throwing themselves in and working towards that, just going for it. And it's funny how all these people may not have even loved sport or that event before this. They just knew, wanted to be part of it and just thrown themselves in just to be an insider. And when we read these verses, we're given a list here of gifts or examples of what can be done. But it's never limited to these. In the book of Exodus, Bezalel, gifted to do some painting and interior design, architecture. We could be gifted to do all sorts of things. And if it's for the benefit of others, then that is truly how the church can look at its greatest. It's simply about what we bring that will lovingly benefit church and family. We do it with gladness and joy in light of Jesus' sacrifice and the work he committed to bring us all together to achieve. What we can be good at, we do it as part of church. Service, as everyone gets on with this, This is the profound part. We begin to have our minds renewed and begin to see how Jesus sees the world. As he brings us into church family to learn this, we're never alone in doing so. He becomes our teacher, and through church, we learn to do this. It sounds incredible, yet simple, right? So let's all hold our hands together and go for it. But we're human beings, you see. Against the nature of God. As simple as it sounds, it was not easy back then, and we definitely know now. We know it's not easy now. You see, in terms of belonging to each other, not thinking highly of ourselves, can be very difficult for some people. During this period, we touched on the Jews and the Gentiles. This was a severe problem. And sometimes, they never really saw eye to eye. Some of the early church writers at the time, Eusebius and others, actually talked about some racism infiltrating the church. Mm-hmm. Some groups started because of some arguments between the two groups. And this didn't always happen, of course, but there were some issues that needed to be ironed out. And just saying we all belong to each other, not to think too highly of ourselves, wasn't an easy thing back then at all. And in terms of service, on the other hand, we think of, you know, about just throwing ourselves in, serve, whatever we can do, be good at, we do it, whatever we want to do, to serve, to benefit others, we do. But yet, the current way of thinking, the pattern of this world is, we tend to gravitate towards doing things that are big in scope, praiseworthy. Stuff we do to get the most affirmation of another person. We all want to do something spectacular, worthy of affirmation. I can only think of the words of Dr. Martin Luther King at this moment when he taught on Jesus, speaking to his disciples. If you want to be great, great, keep that. You want to be significant, fine. But know this, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Yet service is simple. And if Jesus is the difference between us thinking like him and not like the patterns of this world, it may have something to do with simple service. And we can see that indeed it is a life that is marked by humility and simple service. Nothing necessary to write home about, it may be, but just serving the Lord. Another example we have is thinking of a 17th century, I think, a Carmelite monk and Brother Lawrence, who felt, he wrote many great works, and perhaps In the Presence of God was one of the most famous, and he felt closest to the living God when he was performing humble, simple service. This meant, for him, it was literally staying in a kitchen, washing the pots and pans. Then this was the way he connected to the Lord the most. Just serving the Lord in a simple way. Completely humble, completely hidden. But yet, it was his service. But all I'm trying to say is that not thinking highly of ourselves is not easy now as it was back then. We may think we're past that, but some can argue some those attitudes still remain. And really, to transform these attitudes, it begins with our own thinking, our own beliefs, and what we think about Jesus. We can know that we're cared for in every way in church, but yet that includes extending that out to everyone else who's in church. There's old, new, slave or free, male or female. If I can quote Galatians there. But we're then taken to take this attitude in church and put it into action, this love into action. In verse 9, renewing the mind then now moves on to love Bun in action. Love must be sincere. So we read. Paul moved to this part now. To expressing genuine love. Lots of it. In fact, for him, it's almost like church is like family, blood relatives. That relationship is so, so strong. When someone is not doing well at all, we feel it. Someone's on top, we're flying along with them. And this is the way we can belong to each other. This is the view found in verse 15. But also, we're seeing that throughout, we're seeing each other as blood relatives. In church, that we are quick to drop everything and go to the person in need, if needed. In fact, from this verse, verse 9 onwards, this passage has a wonderful echo of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we find in Matthew 5. Verse 12 asks us for us in church, to stay focused and look to Jesus, joyful in hope, that future hope, that new creation reality. Because all the tears and evil will pass and come to end. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it will definitely finish. There will be no more tear, no more suffering. But until then, the mandate is to live for others and serve, staying patient as we head towards that perfection. Always showing our trust and who the focus of our life should be about, Jesus himself. Verse 13 moves to, therefore, it is then a call to be practical and practice what has been said. Because as we do this, we're then opened up to the possibility. The apostle talks about persecution here. We may even come across persecution. Now, you may think this may seem strange. Why is it we're showing love, we're showing genuine unity, and there's persecution along with that? Why? In trying to be involved in church, doing something simple, humble, serving, extending genuine love, how can this attract persecution in any form? Why would anyone oppose these things? Even Christians? Well, sometimes our own. But because we now see up to this point that living in church is already completely opposite to the life outside of it. To be an insider is completely different to the patterns of this world, to be an outsider. And as we read Ephesians chapter 4, the way of life directly goes against those areas of life. And that type of life. And when we really live this way of belonging to each other, serving, honouring each other, following Jesus and the way he says to do so, it creates conflict and challenge. We don't like our assumptions taken apart, if we're honest. And our way of life disturbed in the process. People will feel judged no matter how much love is shown to them. Why is that? Do we do anything to deserve that ill treatment? Not necessarily. It's because deep down, they know that something's deeply wrong with them. Deep down, they know something's deeply wrong with themselves and the world we live in. But yet, in verse 14, is to bless and not curse. This will still happen whilst everyone is in this pathway to renewing their thinking and rediscovering the true identity in Christ we all hold to. In verse 15, when we are together, we can share our life together, because if one part of the body, the others are affected too. We love this because it's the same argument which the Apostle Paul has in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When one part of the body is ill, another part of the body will become ill. And equally, all parts of the body is important. And though that's another message, but we can then just belong to each other and just esteem, honour each other, because we're all important. We're all levelled out. And we're all called to the same God, to the same calling. Now, verse 16 finishes the section about our church, and that is to be together, to be willing and not ashamed to associate with everyone, not being proud and not always gravitating towards those who are privileged. this is a real challenge. And as we already precluded to a little bit, it's a real challenge for us in modern times to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But in doing so, the other side exists too, to not also push anyone down. There's two ways to bring our own, if you will, our own, you know, self-identity, our own self-worth up. And it's either in one end extreme narcissism, on the other end is to absolutely push everybody else down. And it's a real challenge for the modern times when we can be, when the world is very divisive on how many followers we may have, if we're into social media. It can be very divisive on what our education levels are. Whether we grew up with two parents together or not, whether our job is better, whether it's as prestigious, whether we get paid more or less, whether we have believed in certain things our whole life or just 5 minutes. It's not necessarily a situation that needs to change, but it's the human heart that's being addressed here and the thinking behind it. So Jesus was never afraid to go to those people in need, even if they never agreed with his point of view to begin with. And in effect, to associate with some people who, quite frankly, may not be cool for us, is one area of our lives that we're challenged with here. And the church is asked to do that as we live in this world that will be divisive. And that must start with the right beliefs about people who may even find difficult, who may even be persecuting. This is to be taken with some wisdom, of course. However, it's the proud attitudes that are being confronted here. And church is truly the place where everyone comes together to follow Jesus on equal footing. It's a place where people we have either have a lot in common come together or nothing in common at all. Both groups share life and just go for it. And we grab this perspective, we can then begin to love more genuinely and freely. Because in church, everyone who comes and puts their trust in Jesus is deserving of his best efforts and our best efforts as a result. Everyone comes together under Jesus. And verses 17 to 18 closes with the understanding that not everyone will agree with us. It is possible, as far as possible, you know, live in peace with everyone. And here we're taught to that first people won't agree, not everyone will agree, but a reminder not to look to be right, not to have that conflict when necessary. But yet leave it to Jesus to go correct people if they have lost sight of him. Now see how this teaching has turned from, will to now turn from going from the inside of church to outsiders. To extending that love from what we've learned inside, what church is called to trust in Jesus, throw yourselves in inside, in the body. Now it just moves to outside, to the unbelieving world, where the patterns of this world are true and alive there. Can you see this? We've been taken on this journey from renewing our minds to love in action inside the church, learning about the way Jesus thinks and care for each other, and now to be taken this to that unbelieving world. And not everyone will agree with that, maybe even persecute. But the answer to all this was like it was in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. To summarise that, do not repay evil for evil and take revenge. It's the Lord God that will sort that out. As the Apostle Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35, to leave vengeance to the Lord. Our role, therefore, is quite radical, on the contrary to what the way the world may be thinking. It's written here to care for enemies, to care for them. and not take revenge. No one has to necessarily be throwing people into hell, but this love for enemies is what actually is maybe actually what they need. This care and love. As Paul here quotes Proverbs 25, feed them, doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. And that may be actually what that person needs for them to repent and turn to the Lord. When Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said to pray for them, love and bless them. You see how different this is in contrast to the pattern of this world. And yet, mysteriously, this is actually how the perfection of the Father is shown. When it comes to perfection, maybe we have been caught up in ways and schemes of improving ourselves, many ways that we think of perfecting ourselves. Albeit religious or secular. But this way, it includes humbling ourselves, serving others, loving others, to extend that to then loving our enemies. And that is true perfection. It's what Jesus did in Luke 23:34 when he cried out on the cross, forgive them, they know what they are know not what they are doing. Crying forgiveness for those who are literally crucifying him. It's not a list of religious demands, but rather we are shown a way which is by grace achievable. Simple, but yet not easy given who we are or where we're coming from. Perfection, being perfect, is loving your enemy because that's how the Father's perfection is displayed. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And I'm finishing with this. So we go back to our first question. Do you want to be perfect? Well, church is the true way to achieve this. It's however different and totally countercultural journey of self-improvement as we've already seen thus far. It begins with us, with our minds and our bodies in church, eventually outside as we learn to live this way. And we can do so with every other voice, cultural narrative, knowing Jesus calls us to live this way, that washes all of our faulty thinking, changing and transforming the way we live, primarily based on how we think. But it does come with challenges, and it may take time. I once heard a sermon by the famous 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, who preached a message. He basically preached that he made an illustration about a prince who married a prostitute. Because when that happens, that prostitute, by default, becomes royalty and becomes a princess. But it will take her a while to learn of her royal nature, to learn to become more princessy in that way. It includes the way she think, the way she approaches situations, the way she act. Now, the focus of that sermon wasn't particular on that part, but it does have a lesson to teach us, because when we put our trust in Jesus, we do get grafted on, like Gentiles do, adopted, ransomed, befriended, included, whatever word works for us. When we put our trust in Jesus, we do belong to him, whom is better than any father, spouse, or other God we may wanted to or belong to before. And therefore, we get invited to renew ourselves, renew our minds even, into walking, living, breathing new creations in Christ. And this part of that package, it does take time, but it first starts with putting our trust in Jesus and how we think. Because we come in as we are. God accepts that. But we must also accept that we bring a lot of stuff with us sometimes. Stuff we've bought into. Narratives from the world outside. But yet Jesus, he can work with us. He can fix our mess, heal us. And if we only trust that, His way, we'll know that we're not alone in this. It's a complete way that Jesus walked Himself. When He came, He humbled Himself. He served. Let's consider Philippians 2. There were divine privileges, statuses to be dropped. He still came as a servant king. And one thing He wanted to maintain. He walked among us, displaying that humility, love and forgiveness, even to enemies, reflecting that perfection of His Father in heaven. All this was totally shown in Jesus. Even on His final night, He shared communion with His closest disciples. And we know that that was about Jesus washing their feet. He never gave up that humble service or genuine love, even to that moment, and even unto it, onto the cross and beyond. And all this is because so that we can belong to Him. He prayed for His enemies at His cross too. He will come and rescue anyone who puts their trust in Him. That we heard. And only He can pull us into His eternal family. Graft us on even now so we don't walk alone in this. So aim for that perfection. We can know it's something that pleases Him. To be transformed, to be think more like Him. To learn to think like Jesus, the way He shows us how. And as a church, let's pray that we join with Him as we engage in this pathway to this process. Knowing He knows, only He knows how it can all work out. Trusting Him that He knows how to get us there. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.